Okay, tonight we're going to be start our lesson in the 25th chapter of Genesis. We've gone over most of this material, but we just want to kind of pick up the context as we go into the 26th chapter and the confirmation of the Abrahamic covenant to Isaac. And when we've been looking here in Genesis, we've looked at the lives of Adam, for example. Adam is our federal head. A lot of people don't understand federal head until you say, okay, we have a federal government. In some countries, federal government is a kingdom. There's a king or a dictator or whatever. And wherever we live in the world as believers in Jesus Christ, we're subject to the powers that be. Now, that doesn't mean we need to think like they think, you know. And in this country, we have an opportunity every 4 years to have an election to change things. And the Democrats, like the state of Oregon, figured out with an all write-in ballot, you know, that's why we're keeping this COVID thing going as long as we can, you know. Because if we can keep it up to the next midterm election, we can get more Democrats into the House and into the Senate and so forth. And it's all about power. It's not about, you know, they promise you the moon, but what do they deliver, you know? And this country was thriving and so on and so forth. And we know that Trump was leading the election at midnight. But and then we had video evidence of them bringing out ballots and stuffing the ballot box after they were supposed to be quit counting them. But we need to recognize as believers the powers that be ordained of God. And as we look at these individuals in the Old Testament scriptures, we see Abraham and God made a covenant relationship with Abraham. And that covenant relationship that he made with Abraham will be fulfilled in Abraham's seed. Now, Abraham's seed, when we get over to the third chapter of the book of Galatians, we recognize that Abraham's seed is not his posterity. It's one person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the seed of Abraham. And, well, let's go to the third chapter of Galatians. And we'll pick up here and, yeah, let's see, where shall we start? Think about this. The churches of Galatia. Galatia is like the state of Oregon. And then each of the different segments in the state would be like the counties. And then we have the cities. So when he went to Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and that is the Apostle Paul on his first missionary journey, he was going to cities in the overall area of Galatia, which today we would call Turkey. Okay? So after Paul preached the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ there, and the people gladly received him. Paul's MO, mode of operation, was to go into a city, and because the Jews had been the custodians of the truth, you know, at this point in time for 1,500 years, Paul would go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And Eric pointed it out in his message the other night that when he went into these cities, he would enter into them and they would give him an invitation to preach. Now, there has to be a reason for that invitation. And the most logical thing, we know that Barnabas was a Levite. He was a member of the priestly family in Israel. And Paul, he was more than likely the rich young ruler. He was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler, according to his testimony in the first chapter of Galatians. So being of the priestly family, Barnabas would have had robes for his office. And Paul, having been a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, he was likely the rich young ruler, he would have had identifying clothing that would identify him as a member of the Sanhedrin and so forth. So it would be like if a cardinal were to come to Eugene and go to the whatever Roman church in Eugene, and he would enter in with his the garments of his office, what would the parish priest say? If you have any word for the people, say on. And that's why Paul got invitations. I've been in the ministry for over 60 years. If I walk into a church, they don't identify me as any different than anybody else in the congregation. And they're not going to give me an invitation just simply because I walk in. Yeah. So there had to be a reason for Paul to receive that invitation in virtually every city he entered. And so he tells us that under the Jews, I became as a Jew. See? That didn't mean that he practiced Judaism. That was contrary to the truth of the grace of God. So what was it under the Jews? I became as a Jew. I identified as a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council to the nation of Israel, so that when he walked into a synagogue, they would say to him, because this is a high position, have you any word for the people? Say on. And then, of course, he would preach the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and there would be Jews within that congregation that would believe, and the devout Gentiles, yeah, that would go to the Jewish synagogue because they recognize that the Jews had the truth. Yeah. Their traditions weren't practicing it, but they were God's chosen people. So godly Gentiles would go there too, you know, or devout Gentiles. Didn't mean that they were saved, but they just believed in God in a broad sense, you know. And so when Paul would preach and explain the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to them, then they would believe, many of them, and be saved. And then, you know, for as long as he could, he would meet again the next Sabbath day and the next Sabbath day. But it wasn't long to where the rulers of those synagogues then brought persecution against Paul, and he would have to flee to another city. Yeah. But by that time, they had a nucleus together. And later on in his ministry, and we don't know how many people traveled with Paul and Barnabas. We just know about Paul and Barnabas. But I'm sure that there are others that traveled with them, because if they established a church, they had to find people within that church that had the gifts for the ministry. You know, they're all brand new believers. And you can grow very rapidly if you get a lot of input in a short period of time. So that was the mode of operation. And later on, Timothy and various ones would perform that ministry. Okay? And so, you know, this is just the way it was. And while they would remain with them, and then Paul would go to the next city, and so on and so forth. So in Galatia, Paul, you know, after he left the island of Cyprus, on that Eric preached about Sunday night, you know, he sailed over to what would be modern-day Turkey. And he landed there, and then they traveled north to Antioch. Yeah. But when they arrived, then John Mark, you know, he got upset when Paul caused the Elymas the sorcerer to be blind. Well, Mark wasn't old enough, spiritually speaking, at that point in time to handle it. That was just too drastic of a measure for him, that he actually made a man blind. You know, and you can, you know, your human emotions and so forth, until you grow enough, you know, now child of the devil. Elymas wasn't just lost. He had committed the unpardonable sin because he'd rejected the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ for the works of his own hands. And so, you know, all unbelievers are not children of the devil. We have three classes of people in the world. Children of God, they're, you know, just like I was 21 years old when I heard the gospel preached. I was just lost in this world, you know. And then I heard the gospel preached, and then I became a child of God. Yeah, and he began to grow pretty rapidly in the things of the Lord. And then, you know, and then there are people that hear the truth, and they reject the truth for the works of their own hand. They know about the saving grace of Jesus Christ, but they reject the saving grace of Jesus Christ for their own morality. Remember, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. What seems right to man? Well, by the life that I live, if I'm good enough, I'll go to heaven. And everybody thinks they're good enough, you know. And the sad part about it is they don't go to heaven because of any human conduct. We go to heaven because of the saving grace of God. He brings us under the sound of the gospel. Now, some people get upset with the doctrine of election. But we have to think about who God is. God is omnipotent. That means he's all-powerful. He's omniscient. That means he knows everything. He's eternal. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere present at once. He's immutable. He doesn't change. Now, he's had these attributes for all eternity. And at a point in, you know, in eternity, he decided to create this universe. And when you create something, you know, I used to do a lot of carving. And I take a block of wood and draw, you know, anti-cap on it, for example, you know, a silhouette, and then cut it out with a coping saw so I've got the general shape. And then take a very sharp knife and work on it. Yeah, you carve a little bit, you whet the knife a little bit to keep it as sharp as a razor. You know? And then I can make that into anti-cap, into flow, into the rent man. And I've got those figures at home. I gave them to my mother, and when she passed, I had said to my sister, well, all I want is for my inheritance is, you know, Mom, Carolyn took care of Mom the last years of her life. So all I want is anti-cap, flow, and the rent man. You know, well, Carolyn was, you know, she exercised mother's will very well, and there were things beside. Okay. Anyway, a creator has to be able to superintend his creation. Now, how big is this universe of ours? Yeah. Well, God is everywhere present at once in this universe. He is, superintends the heart. You know, we've sent a rocket up to Mars, you know, and they keep looking for a place like Earth, because if we don't have fresh water, water is life. And the water of life is Jesus Christ. See? So, you know, when we see these miracles that Jesus did and so forth, they just declare who he was, who he is. He still exists. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. All right. So Paul went to these places and preached. And he, you know, he came back after his first missionary journey. And when he was, you know, up in Antioch, Peter came up and visited with him. And when Peter came to visit him, when Peter first arrived, you know, Peter was given the keys to unlock certain things. You know, keys of the kingdom, you read about those in Scripture. They were given to Peter. So when the door was opened to go to the God, to the Gentiles, it was Peter who exercised that key. Okay. But then, you know, Peter, remember, he fell asleep, and then he was dreaming about eating, and God lowered down a vessel full of all kinds of unclean animals, animals that Jews could not eat. And he said to Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter three times said, "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean. I keep the dietary laws." Now, this is close to 14 years after our Lord's been crucified. So the Jews were continuing on in things Jewish for all that period of time. And so when Peter was sent to, you know, to the household of Cornelius, Peter made the excuse, you know, it's not proper for me to go into unclean people like Gentiles. And God said, what I've cleansed, call not thou common, nor unclean. So he took six Jews with him, went to that the household of Cornelius. And we don't know how many people Cornelius had gathered together. He was a wealthy centurion. He could have had a mansion. You know, we could be talking about hundreds of people. But that they came because of the devoutness of of Cornelius. And then Cornelius had seen in a vision that there would be one that would come to him and preach the truth. And so Peter preached the truth. But then after he preached the truth, he returned to Jerusalem. And we read in the 11th chapter of the book of Acts that, you went unto people that were unclean. It was an unlawful act. And then Peter reminded them. Remember, Peter took six Jews with him. At the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is settled. So he had six witnesses besides himself. And the Gentiles were given the same gift of the Holy Spirit that we received, or that the Jews received, on the day of Pentecost. And so the gospel prior to that, they'd been persecuted by Paul. Paul probably won more people to Christ by persecution before he was saved, or a great many, because, they were fleeing the persecution of Paul. But Peter now had been saved by grace. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And yet we see that when Peter came to Antioch, then Paul had to rebuke him, for he was to be blamed. Before the certain came from Jerusalem, from James, Peter was eating and drinking with the Gentiles. And then when they came, Peter separated himself. And so Paul rebuked him for that. So, let me pick up here in the second chapter of Galatians. In verse 13, and the other Jews dissembled. That means played the hypocrite likewise with him, insomuch that even Barnabas, who had been with Paul ministering for several years in the area of Galatia, even Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. Dissimulation, just another word for hypocrisy. Okay? So then he goes on to say, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Now, why does Paul single out Peter? Well, Peter was given the keys of the kingdom. He was man in authority. And when he plays the hypocrite, that's putting approval on something that's contrary to the truth, the revealed will of God. So I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So in this age, the Jews are no longer the Jews are under the law until they're saved. But when they're saved, they're no longer under the law. Okay? So then, we who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the work of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, or the body of revealed truth that was revealed by Jesus Christ. That's what we're saved by. Okay? It's not his personal faith. It's the faith that he revealed. Okay? For by the works of the law, what? Shall no flesh be justified. Now look at the religious systems of the world. And Solomon wrote about this in the 14th proverb and also in the 16th proverb. One word different in each one of them, same Greek or same Hebrew word, but a different English words. So we know there was a different translator for the 14th chapter as opposed to the 16th chapter of Proverbs. There is a way which, seemeth right under man. There is a way that, seemeth that and which in that context mean exactly the same thing. So there is a way which seemeth right. Because of the lie of the devil, Elohim doth know that in the day that you eat there, when you get a knowledge of good and evil, what is a knowledge of good and evil? Man's morality. When you get a knowledge of good and evil, then Elohim, God, God's plural, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Elohim is plural. So, Elohim doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, ye shall be as Elohim. It's, God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall be like the gods. So they recognize the plurality in the last Elohim, and in the first one, they put it singular. Okay. The translators did some strange things. That's why Eric's told to study to show himself approved unto God. I'm told to study to shoe my shoe. That's how we should actually pronounce S-H-E-W. That's the way the Irish, the Scottish, Old English shoe means show. Okay. So, Paul challenged Peter then. And he says to Peter, if while we seek to be justified by Christ, that is, you and me, Peter, if we're justified by Christ, we also are found sinners. Well, where there's no law, there's no transgression. So how can we be found sinners unless we put ourselves under law? And Christ is the end of the law for what? To everyone that believeth. The moment that we are saved by God's grace through faith, then Christ's performance of the law is charged to our account. So we don't live by touch not, taste not, handle not, all these rules and regulations. We live by faith. And the faith is that God in the person of Jesus Christ fulfilled the law on our behalf and then died in our behalf, because without the shedding of blood there's no remission. So we come to this, and he says, for if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we also are found sinners. Paul's speaking just directly to Peter. Is therefore God the minister of sin? You know, or is therefore Christ the minister? God forbid, or may it never be. That's an idiom. It's translated, God forbid. It really means literally, may it never be. And so the English translators just substituted an English idiom for a Greek idiom, okay? For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. I was a minister of law as a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council. And if I continue to build that, then all I can do is prove myself a sinner. And we see that when Christ came to the rich young ruler. The ruler came to him and he said, good master, what good thing must I do to enter the kingdom? And so Jesus said to him, well, keep the commandments. And he said, which? And so Jesus named five of the last six, man's relationship with man. And he left one out, but the way he gave them, it sounded like he gave all six. And he says, well, all of these have I done from my youth up, what lack I yet? So Jesus just knew his heart. And he said, if thou wilt be perfect, sell what you have. He was a rich young ruler. He was greedy for money. And money controlled his way of thinking. And to sell what he had and give to the poor was just something that he had no concept of doing. He liked it for himself. But it condemned him, see? And he went away, what? Sorrowing. God didn't save him at that point in time. He was convicted, but he didn't believe. Then the Lord met him on the road to Damascus when he was going to persecute Christians. And he blinded him with his presence, you know, a light brighter than the sun, you know, and he was blinded by that. And he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And, you know, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. For when people in this world want to pick on Christians, you know, they're actually defaming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Okay. So we go on then. For I, through the law, now Paul is teaching Peter. Peter was, everybody considers him to be the first pope. He wasn't. The system of popery didn't really begin until Constantine, you know. But the Roman Church conveniently went back and made Peter the first pope, and they named a bunch of others in between who were never in the Roman Church at all. You know. But it's just what they do by tradition. So he says, "For I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God." Then he goes on to say, "I am." No. If we could read this verb in the Greek, we would see it's a past tense verb. It's a singular act in times past. Now, what's the difference with I was and I have been? Well, that speaks of something that began in the past and continues to the present. Okay. So, it's a punctiliar act. I was crucified with Christ. It has to be in the past. Christ was crucified in the past. So, Christ, when Christ was crucified, each one of us who comes to faith in Jesus Christ, no matter when we come, we're accounted to have been crucified with Christ, to have been buried with Christ, and to have been raised with Christ, and to be given His Holy Spirit then. Well, it doesn't actually happen until point in time, but when we believe, God's Holy Spirit is ours because He's baptized us into His death, burial, and resurrection by the Spirit of God. Then He tells us, after we believe, that we show outwardly what's happened inwardly. Water baptism doesn't make you one whit more saved than you were before. But you're just testifying. It's the first act of faith that you can perform after you're saved. You show forth by being baptized in water. So what happens? If I submerge you underwater and I just keep you there, and oh my goodness, he's trying to catch his breath. Oh well, I want to make sure he knows he's buried. Yeah. And if I hold you there, underwater, what is that for us? It's the place of death. You know, we have to be able to breathe if we don't have a snorkel or a scuba system. And if we run out of air on the scuba system, what's going to happen? We're going to perish. Okay, so immersion in water portrays burial. And then coming up out of the water portrays resurrection. And then how are we to continue? We're to continue our lives by faith, because the just shall live by faith. Now, we've been looking at these things in Abraham. We've been looking at them in Isaac and in Jacob and different ones in the Old Testament scripture, because their lives portray in allegorical terms. You know, for example, when Isaac was, or Abraham told was told, "Take Isaac, your only son, and get you into a mount that I will show you." And he traveled 3 days. So the moment he left, Isaac was as good as dead. Then at the foot of the mountain, he said, "Tarry here," to the servants, "tarry here with the ass." And as Isaac and Abraham were ascending the mount, Isaac said, "I see the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for an offering?" And Abraham said to Isaac, "God shall provide himself." Underline that. That, because that's what he literally did in the person of Jesus Christ. He provided himself a sacrifice for sin. See? Because our sins had to be atoned for. I can't atone for my sins. You can't atone for your sins. Why? Because God demands a perfect covering. And I can't cover my sins with a bunch of impure acts or messed up attempts. Am I supposed to, if I do it often enough, God says, okay, yes, you're mostly covered now. No. We have to be covered completely with the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the atoning blood on the altar that blots out the broken law, the Aaron's rod that budded, and the pot of manna below it, and the Ark of the Covenant. So when they're blotted from the sight of God, which is represented in the two cherubim with their wings outstretched, their faces towards the ark, when that blood is poured out on the Day of Atonement, it blots from the view of God our sins, or the sins of the nation of Israel, which represents our sin. Okay? So on that day, what's that day called? That's called the Day of Atonement, or the Day of Covering. We use the word, the English word atonement, for making reparation. But the Hebrew word and the Greek word that takes its place don't carry that idea. They both carry the idea of a covering. We can't deny our sin, but they're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because they're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, they're blotted from, we know God knows everything, but in a typical sense, they're blotted from God's view. So when the blood is on the altar, their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when?
No more.
See? Now, Peter's forgotten that. He's wanting to go back to law. He's in the presence of other Jews that are zealous for law. And we're going to see this when we get to Jacob and Esau and Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael is of the earthy. He was firstborn. Firstborn represents our natural birth. So when we're born into this world, we're all firstborn. Doesn't make any difference whether, I was a secondborn child of Willard and Hazel Andre. But, I had an older brother, younger sister. But we were all dead in trespasses and sin. So it didn't make any difference which one was born first. But in the typology of Scripture, the firstborn represents a natural birth, and we're all dead in sins because of our natural birth into this world. And then because of the birth of the death of Jesus Christ in our stead, we're counted to have died with Him, been buried with Him, and have risen from the dead with Him. And really, in the book of Ephesians, we're already counted to be with Him in the presence of God in heaven. That's an amazing thing. That's how sure our security is. We're not secure in ourselves. If I had to keep myself safe, through timber, and none of us could. So we have to recognize it's a punctiliar act. At a point in time, God counted us to have died with Christ. Now, He did it before we were ever born. But it takes a point in time for us to enter into it, and we enter into it by faith. So Paul's telling Peter, I was, past tense, I was crucified with Christ. So God counted me to have been on the cross of Calvary with Jesus Christ. Paul counts himself to have been there. He counts Peter to have been there. I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm alive. I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And so we're spiritually alive by virtue of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith. The just shall live by faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So if we want God to remember something, we have to do it by faith. So I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. What would frustrate the grace of God? If we would say, okay, now that you're saved, now you have to keep the law. That would be a total frustration of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He died once for sin. One sacrifice for sin for what period of time? Forever. That takes care of everyone back to Adam and everyone to the last person on this earth that shall be redeemed. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses all of them from sin. And for those that do not believe, and really it's their own choice not to believe, for whatever reason, you know. So then you have to understand, Paul had gone and preached the grace of God, salvation in Jesus Christ to the Galatians. But Judaizers, men out of the sect of the Pharisees, from the church in Jerusalem, they weren't saved men, but they were in that church. And they followed Paul everywhere that he went, and everywhere that they went, they said, oh no, you can't be saved by grace and grace alone. You've got to be bad. You've got to become a Jew. You have to keep the law. You have to be circumcised. See? So they put them under the old covenant. Yeah. And so Paul says to them then, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who cast a spell upon you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been set forth evidently crucified? I changed the order of the words. Yeah, to put the stress. Christ was openly crucified before the whole world. Yeah. And Christ's sacrifice for sin is the one sacrifice for sin forever. If that doesn't save us, nothing will. Yeah. It's faith in what he did for us. He fulfilled the law for us, and then he fulfilled all righteousness for us, and then he offered himself as a ransom for sin, because without the shedding of blood is no remission. So it's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses you and me from sin. It's not my life. It's not your life. You know, you look at me, you're going to see it, you know. And every now and then, I think I did already, I said damn something or other. Well, damn isn't a swear word in the first place. It's all through the scriptures. It means to be judged. You know. Somehow or other we've made it a curse word, but it's not. You know, it just means to be damned or to be judged of God. Well, when somebody says to a Christian that you're judged of God, he's the one that's judged, because their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when?
No more.
So we're looking at my life to see whether I'm good enough to be a pastor. You know, I guarantee you, I'm not. But God chose me by his grace. He saved me he saved me by his grace, and he chose me by his grace. It's all before the foundation of the world, because God's eternally omniscient. You know, he knows everything from all eternity. So this only would I learn of you. How did you receive the Spirit of God? I changed the wording, but that's what he's saying. How did you, Galatians, receive the Spirit of God? You received the Spirit of God by faith. Okay? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit. Now remember, the Judaizers were telling them, okay, now you got to be circumcised, and now you got to keep the law of Moses, otherwise you're going to lose your salvation. So Paul asks the question, this only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Which was it? It was by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? For us to try to justify ourselves by the lives that we live, that's not spiritual, that's carnal. That's the flesh. That's thinking according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yeah. We can't make ourselves fit for God's presence. We got that knowledge of good and evil, not from God, but from the devil. So we can be like God by operating in the devil's system? So what is the basis of all the religions of the world? Man's morality. That's the devil's lie. Because man can't be moral enough to be accepted of God. He's condemned by the law. You know, if you offend in one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. Okay? And you don't have to actually perform an act to be guilty of it. So, the Lord said to those self-righteous Jews, if you look upon a woman, the lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery already with her in your heart. Timber, you know, we're condemned. The law can only condemn us. To be justified, we have to have Christ fulfill the law. Christ is God. He didn't have a sin nature. We have a sin nature. See? So he fulfilled the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. And then he gave himself as a ransom for sin, just like the lamb was taken on the day of atonement, you know, out of the sheep or out of the goats, Well, that was for Passover, but on the Day of Atonement, out of the goats, you'd select two goats of the first year, and one you'd confess the sins of the nation of Israel upon its head, and a priest would take him into the wilderness and lose him so he couldn't find his way back to the camp. And the other, the priest would then take that goat, slit its throat, catch his blood in a basin, enter the holiest of holies. He could only enter it once a year. That veil, what happened when Jesus was crucified? The veil was ripped from top to bottom, making the Ark of the Covenant visible. If anybody other than the high priest on the Day of Atonement entered into that chamber or saw that Ark, they were immediately put to death. So that Ark represented the presence of God. And without an atonement, what prevented the atonement? That veil was there that represented the body of Jesus Christ, which had to be sacrificed. And when he was sacrificed, it was ripped from God to man and took down. You know what the Jews did? They sewed it back together and put it back up. Because man is so steeped in the concept that he makes himself fit for God's presence by what he does. But we can't. God demands perfection. Which one of you would say, I'm perfect? None of us would be foolish enough to say that. We all know we have faults. Yeah. I'm an old man. I'll be 89 in a month and a half. I never expected to live this long. I had a massive coronary when I was 50 years of age. But God wasn't through with me. He's used me all of these years. And apparently he still has a purpose for me. Lost Joanne a little over a year ago, December 6, 2019. She's home with the Lord. No more suffering. No more sorrow. No more death. I'm jealous. But God's still got a job for me to do. Death is an appointment. Doesn't make any difference when it comes. It's an appointment. Nobody gets out of this life without dying. Okay? So, that's an appointment. So, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He therefore that ministered to you the Spirit and worked the miracles among you, did he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? It was by the hearing of faith. Now let's go a little further. I've got to get to Abraham, or otherwise you're going to think I'm a liar. So it says in verse 13 that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Who's cursed by the law? You fail in one point, you're guilty of all. We're all cursed by the law. Okay? So he says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. So when Christ was hanged on the cross, he was bearing your curse and my curse, because in him was no sin at all. He willingly took the curse of your sins and my sins upon him and bore the judgment to the cross of Calvary to shed his blood, because without the shedding of blood is no remission or payment. And so he made the one payment for sin forever. And we enter into that payment by faith. See? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Next person we're going to be dealing with in Genesis is Keturah. Abraham was given his potency when he was 100 years old. And he maintained it and had... I've forgotten about eight more kids. I'm not sure of the number. I'd have to go back and read them. But he produced a whole lineage of people from Keturah. To me, they represent both Jews and Gentiles that will be saved during the church age. Then he goes on to say here, the law is not of faith, and Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, verse 13. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham, remember the promise to Abraham that all of the families of the earth would be blessed in Abraham's seed. And as we get a little bit further here, we're going to see that seed singular, not plural. So we're not talking about the Semitic races. We're talking about Jesus Christ. He's the singular seed of Abraham. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through, and they didn't translate the definite article, it's not through your faith, it's the faith, the body of revealed truth that was portrayed in Jesus Christ. Okay? Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. If I make a contract with you, I can't change that contract unless we're both agreed. Okay? So, he says, Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant or contract, yet if it be confirmed, we shake hands, we agree, yet if it be confirmed, no man annulleth. Greek has double negatives. So they put a dis here, which would make it a positive. Annul means to cancel, dis, cancel to cancel, so now it's a positive. Yeah. For some reason or other, when it came to double negatives, the English translators became very, we got to translate both negatives. And a double negative in English makes a positive. Okay. So no man annulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed, where the promise is made, he saith, not unto seeds as of many. In other words, it's not the Jews or the Arabs that came from the seed of Abraham. Arabs through Ishmael, the Jews through Isaac, you know. But as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So it's the singular seed of Abraham, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in human form, born of a woman, born under the law, and fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, and then offered himself as a ransom for sin. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ. Now, what Paul's proven here, these Jews are trying to tell you that you have to be under the law, but we're redeemed by the covenant that God made with Abraham, who lived 430 years before the law. That's why the covenant with Abraham can't be changed by something that came along 430 years later. Okay? So he says, it cannot annul that it should make the promise of none effect. What's the promise? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We're going to go back and deal with the types of this in Genesis next week. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. That so many things are shown in shadows and in types, and the shadows and types can never reveal them perfectly because they're natural things and there's nothing that's naturally perfect, but they portray perfect truth. And that truth was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who is the seed of the woman, who came in the fullness of time to stand in our stead in life and to stand in our stead in death to bear our judgment, that through his blood we're redeemed and we have eternal life and we can never perish. So the promise that was made to Abraham was made to us as well, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, Isaac being a type of Christ. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.